Genesis chapter 4, 3 through 5. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of his fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell.
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath to each of you. It's good to see you today. And I just realized something on my way over here today. This is actually the last Sabbath that I'll be with you folks, officially. So, and unless something else transpires, this will be the last Sabbath. So I'm going to do my best today, all right? And trust that the Lord has good words for us today. Before we get started, I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon this part of the service and ask Him to give us direction. Father in heaven, I thank You for the privilege that we have to be in Your house of worship. I pray that You would bless these words to the glory and honor of Your name. May Your Spirit touch each of our hearts. May the words that I share be it to Your glory and honor. Jesus, may Your presence be felt in our midst, and may You truly be glorified. As Paul stated, I desire to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May that be our desire today, and may that be implicated and seen in the Elmira Church. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our scripture reading today, we're going to look at two brothers and one sacrifice. That would be my sermon title. But if you think about it for a moment, there's actually two sacrifices, but one was acceptable. And so we're going to look at this story once again in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Genesis chapter 4 and verses 3 through 5. But let's get a little synopsis of the beginning of the chapter. When you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, the Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have begotten a man from the Lord." Now, in some translations, in some scriptural translations, you'll see this: "I have gotten a man child." Now, what's interesting about that verse is that that man child is much like the reference in concerning Jesus, the promised one, the hope of the promised one. If we look at the Genesis chapter 3:15 again, you'll remember that God made a promise to Adam and Eve. He said, look, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head, right? Or crush the serpent's head, but he will bruise his heel. And so we had a promise here that God would send somebody to deliver the world out of the problem of sin. And so I can imagine here, as we're reading along here in Genesis, that Eve says, I have begotten a man-child, with maybe eager anticipation and hope that God is fulfilling His promise before their very eyes, that this would be the deliverer, the one that would deliver all from the problem of sin and death. But quickly, her hopes were dashed, because now not only do we have the first of many, but we have first the first murderer, the first one to kill and slay another person. Now, that's to go in legacy. That's to go in the history's annals, always to point back that that's the first murderer, and that was Cain. So we look at the rest of the story here, and we start here in verse 3. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." In verse 4, "And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." So two brothers bring two sacrifices, but one sacrifice is only one sacrifice is accepted. And looking at this, God said in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24, the Bible says, "And there came a fire from out before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering, the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." Well, apparently throughout Scripture, whenever a sacrifice was accepted from the Lord, fire came down from heaven and consumed it. We also have the story of Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. And he called all the worshipers of Baal up there, and he had a challenge for them. He says, look, if Baal is God, then worship him. But if God is God, then worship him. Let's prove him today. You call upon Baal. Whoever answers our prayer, whoever answers the prayer first, we know that that's the one who is God. And so, you know, of course, we know the Baal worshippers jumping around, cutting themselves and so forth. And Elijah makes a little bit of comical joke. He says, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a vacation. Maybe you need to scream louder. You know, he can't hear you and so forth. And Elijah prays a simple prayer. Lord, show these people. Answer my petition. Fire came down from heaven, consumed the entire altar, the sacrifice, the water, there was nothing left. And so God had respect unto Elijah's sacrifice, and so God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice. Now, what's the difference here? I mean, come on, what's the big deal? You know, Cain brings fruit. You know, after all, he's a tiller of the ground. He brings some fruit, and Abel brings the fat of a firstling. What's the big deal? Well, you see, the Bible goes on and makes it very clear in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. You might want to jot these down. I'm just going to read them for reference today. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. So in other words, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22... it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So, in other words, a sacrifice required the death of another. You couldn't just bring the works of your hand to the Lord as a sacrifice. You see, there's the contrast between two people. One was looking forward to the Redeemer, the one who can save them from the penalty of sin and death, and the other one was bringing the fruits of his labor. And that goes to say, in our churches today, and as Christians many times over, we don't have the sacrificial system in the life. And that is, we need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. But what do we bring instead? We bring our works. We bring our good looks, if you will. How we dress and how we appear and how we look on the outside and so forth. We bring our tithes and our offerings, you know. We build up our churches and all those things. But God says, hey, look, if you want to be healed, if you want to be saved, you must look to a sacrifice. You must look to the Redeemer. And Cain did just the opposite. He brought his own works. He had respect unto Abel's, but not to Cain's. Why? Because Abel believed in the promise. And you see, that touches home for many of us here, is that we must believe in the promise. We must believe. And who does this sacrifice symbolize? Who does it symbolize? I can barely hear you. Who did it symbolize?
Jesus.
Symbolizes Jesus, doesn't it? You see, they had to look forward. We look back and so forth. They had to look to the sacrifice for their salvation. It was a substitute. Because the Bible is very clear. Jesus said, the day that you eat the fruit, the day that you disobey, you shall surely die. The penalty of the law is death, you see. And so God gave a substitute. He gave a sacrifice in the place of the living, that they should not have to perish immediately, the immediate consequence. No, there would be one who would die for them. That's Jesus Christ. You see, and Abel looked to the sacrifice. He looked for the Redeemer. Cain brought his own works. The church is much like that at many times. We think that we are saved. We think that we have salvation. But unfortunately, many of us are living a works-orientated life. Well, we continue on. Verses 6 through 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, well, verse 5, but Cain to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth or very angry, and his countenance fell. He was much discouraged. And notice what God says here as we continue on in verse 7. Notice what he says, if you do well, you will be accepted. If you do not will, sin lies at the door. I mean, in simple terms, if you do what is right and you know how to do it, then do it. If you know it's wrong, don't do it. You see, it's a very simple concept, if you will, in Scripture. God is asking us, if we know to do right and we don't do it, then it's going to be sin. So do what's right so you can be happy, you know. I mean, how many of us are really happy when we're driving down the freeway at 100 miles an hour, we get pulled over and we have to pay a speeding fine, you know, ticket, right? None of us are really happy. But if you obey the law, how it says go 65, then you're okay, you know. And that's basically what God is saying in this scripture here. Look, you do what is right, you're going to be fine. You don't, and you're going to be in trouble. It's very simple. It's not too complicated, is it? But here comes the challenge for all of us, because we know what we ought to do, but we don't do it, right? Isn't that what happens to most of us? We know what we should be doing, but we don't do it. You know. So what's the solution? Well, the solution, obviously, is Christ, you know. We've got to have Jesus. Jesus is our solution. Well, he continues on here. If you do will, you'll be accepted. Verse 7, if you do not will, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. When he says, sin shall be, and unto thee shall be his desire, he is talking about the male figure, one that is an attitude of your mind. Takes nobody captive and doesn't let them survive type thing. You know, it's ready to prowl, ready to jump, ready to pounce on. You know, there's no feminine context here. You know, everything's going to be okay. You know, you're just okay just the way you are. The context of this is that this thing wants you. Its desires for you, wants to destroy you. And the Bible goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a what? Roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So in the context of this scripture, I think what God is saying to him, he says, look, the devil desires you. Remember what Jesus said in regards to Peter? He said, the devil desires to sift you as what? Wheat. But I have prayed for you. You see? The devil desires our souls, our lives. And it's the same thing here. What was Cain really doing? He was rebelling against the Word of God. Isn't that what the devil did from the beginning? He rebelled. You see, friends, anything that we do that's outside of faith is rebellion. Anything that we try to do to achieve our own salvation is called rebellion. God gave us direct requirements, direct recommendations, direct laws on how we should obtain our salvation. Anything outside of that, we cannot do. We cannot accomplish it. So when God says do this and we do that, it's simply called rebellion. And Cain had this deep in his heart. He did not want to bring the sacrifice for which God had asked him to bring. Instead, he brought the fruits of his own labor. And then he's upset because God didn't have respect to his sacrifice. That's kind of a sad thing, isn't it? Well, he continues on, Cain. In verse 7, thou shalt rule over him. In verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Some commentators have thought and made mention that it's very possible that Cain and Abel were reasoning with one another. They were talking this out, you know, and it could be that Abel was talking to his older brother Cain and said, look, you know, if you just do what's required of you, God will have respect to your sacrifice. You know, not that Abel was saying that he was any better than his brother, but more than likely, you know, God didn't have respect to that because you didn't bring the right thing. Cain, go back and do what is right, you know. Now, I don't know about you, but many of us do not like to be told what to do, right? And apparently, I don't think Cain liked being told what to do by his little brother. And so he got angry and he slew his brother. And there are several reasons, out of jealousy, because God had respect. Isn't that amazing? People get angry when they're jealous of you. And I'm not talking in the context of wealth or gain, but what about the spiritual life? You know? We can't ever expect that it's going to be an easy road when we follow Jesus, when we turn our lives and surrender over to Him. There are going to be people that will accuse us, that will persecute us, that will try our faith and try our patience. Can you say amen? But Peter said, rejoice. These are all good things from the Lord. Rejoice. Well, we continue on here. And as we continue on here in verse 9, he slew, or verse 8, he slew his brother. Verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" He said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" I mean, what a lie. Does he not know? You know? He knows exactly where he is. He knows what he did. "Where is your brother?" "I don't know." And here's the responsibility that God has given to each of us as church family, as family members of God's church and His heritage. We are to be caretakers of each other. Amen? We are to look after one another. We are to care for one another. When one is down, we go to encourage them. When one is up, we praise the Lord because God has blessed them. When God has His people and they're struggling with sin or temptation, we go and we work for them. We are sincere for their desire of salvation and so forth. We help them. We encourage them. We are to be concerned about the church body. The church body, we are not to go around talking behind people's back. We're not to assume things that we are not sure of. We are not to talk about badly about a brother or a sister in the church. We are not to say things that would bring down or deliberately hurt another brother or sister in the church. We are to encourage. We are to help liberate our brothers and sisters that are in the church. We are to care for those that are in the church. And of course, we have the responsibility to those that are not amongst our members as well. Well, he continues on here. He says, "Where is your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "You know what you have done." You know, I'm basically, "What hast thou done? The voice of your brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." He cries to him from the ground. I like this story because in Psalms chapter 116, verse 15, the Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." God is aware of the death of His people. Can you say amen? He knows where they fall. He knows where they are resting. God knows every hair that falls from our head. That is good news for us. In Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you." In other words, what I see here in this context is God is saying to Cain, look, if you're not careful, Abel has salvation because he accepted the sacrifice. But Cain, you're on a slippery road to hell. Be careful. And we continue to read. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, "Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, "Cain was of the wicked one." In Jude chapter 11, "They have gone the way of Cain." It appears to me that Cain is lost. He will not receive the rewards of eternal life, but Abel has. Two brothers, only one sacrifice. That was Jesus. "What have you done?" he said. "Your brother's blood cries from the ground." Verse 11, "You are cursed from the earth in which have opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is great that I cannot bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive, a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me will slay me." In other words, now he is more concerned about the consequences of his behavior than what he actually did. He's more concerned about his well-being. In other words, "Lord, if people see me and they find out what I did, they're going to want to kill me." He has no remorse here for his actions. None whatsoever. These are the kind of people that grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit continues to work with Cain. He, from the very beginning, tells him what sacrifice he needs to bring. You know, and then God says, "Why are you downcast? Why are you upset? If you do well, you will be accepted. But if you don't," you know, God is working with Cain. He doesn't give up on Cain. But Cain rejects the call of the Holy Spirit in his life. And as we continue on here, in verse 15, "The Lord said unto him, Therefore, whoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." Verse 16, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, the east of Eden." Verse 17, "And Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bare Enoch." Now here's something that I want to point out here. Well, God dealt with Cain with grace and mercy. In fact, we're going to see here five times in this little chapter that God dealt mercifully with Cain. Verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen?" He appeals to Cain. What's wrong, Cain? Why are you upset? You notice that God doesn't come right in and say, "Hey, you know, if you do this, you'll be fine." He comes in, "Cain, what's wrong?" And that reminds me of a scripture where God says, "Come, let us reason together," says the Lord. Let's have a conversation with each other. Let's work this thing out here. Let's figure out what the problem is. God reasons with Cain. He says, "Look, Cain, why are you upset? Why are you downcast? Speak to me. Talk to me. Tell me what the problem is." And hopefully through confession, God can bless him. But nothing comes out of his mouth. He continues on in verse 9. "Where is your brother Abel?" See, Cain doesn't confess what he has done, but now God tells him that he knows. "Where's your brother Abel?" He brings him to the point of, now it's time to confess. Tell me what you have done. And what does he say? "Am I my brother's keeper?" I don't know about you, but that's an extension of God's mercy and compassion towards His human agents, that He loves them and He cares for them. Now we go down to verse 10 and He said, "What you have done, the voice of your brother's blood cries for me from the ground." He tells him exactly what he has done. He makes the appeal to his heart. "I know exactly what you have done. I know that you have killed him." He appeals to him the third time. Still nothing. Well, we go down to verse 15, and God is merciful enough to put a mark on him to preserve his life, even though he is a sinner. Catch this? He's a murderer, and God preserves his life. How so? He places a mark upon him. Now, some people have all kinds of ideas of what this mark may be. I'm going to read to you from a commentary. It says, "Some commentators have seen this mark as an outward sign attached to Cain's person, whereas others believe that he received a sign from God as a divine pledge that nothing would endanger his life. Whatever it was not a sign of God's forgiveness, but only temporal protection." I believe the latter. It makes more sense to me, in my opinion. Ezekiel 20, verse 20, he says, God says, "Hallow my Sabbath, they'll be a sign between me and you." It wasn't a literal physical mark, but it was an outward mark, God remembering, making a pledge with His people. And so God demonstrates His compassion and His love towards Cain by placing a mark upon him. Another opportunity to live out his life and to think about what he has done. Preserves his life. And then finally, verse 16, I see another compassionate, merciful Savior here. Verse 16 and 17, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. In other words, he turned his back on God. God at that point could have had the right to take away Cain's life, because now he turned his back on God. He rebelled to such a degree that he walked away from God in rebellion. Verse 17, though, it says, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch," bare him a son. God blessed Cain by giving him offspring. Now, if we think about this for a moment here, God, in His mercy and in His compassionate love for Cain, blesses the pitiful man with offspring. Why? Because He loves him. Now, what do we know in the Bible about another man who walked with God and was taken after he bore a son? It was through his experience as seeing a son how God loved His people. Could it be that God's mercy, He gave Cain a son to reveal a relationship between a father and son so that he would have another opportunity to turn away from his wicked ways. Five times in this story do we see God's grace and compassion in resilient love for His human race, even in sin. God isn't a God that sits up there and says, look, if you don't get this right, I'm going to punish you, you know. God works patiently, compassionately with us. He loves us so much that He gave His Son Jesus to die on Calvary so that each here can have eternal life. Amen? He gave us Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Speaking of Christ, we cannot be saved unless we have Jesus. Abel accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain rejected. In order for us to get into the kingdom of heaven, if you will, we have to go through Jesus. What kind of sacrifice are you bringing to church? What kind of sacrifice are you bringing in your Christian experience? What kind of walk are you having with the Lord? Are you bringing your own works of self-righteousness? Your own fruits of labor? What are you bringing? You see, when we come to the foot of the cross, we can only acknowledge our sinfulness and our need of a Savior. Outside of that, we have nothing else to offer. We must acknowledge the Savior. We must ask Jesus. And it's a sad thing to realize that Cain lost eternal life, even though God dealt with him compassionately so many times. And friends, has God not dealt compassionately with us over and over and over and over again? You see, God wants to save you. He wants to bring you home. He wants to give you heaven. He wants to give you eternal life. He desires that nobody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should have eternal life. He deals with us compassionately, mercifully. Today, if you hear the Spirit of Christ knocking on the door of your heart, will you open? Will you allow Him to come in and to have His work in your life? When you do this, Jesus promises that He will save us to the uttermost, do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and He will give us eternal life. Don't go in the way of Cain. Fall in the footsteps of Abel. Though Abel died young in life, I'm assuming, he still had the promise of eternal life. So what if we gain the whole world and lose out on heaven? Right? What's the point? I'd rather lose out in the world and gain all of heaven. Let's make our choices today, okay? We thank You, Lord, for giving us the ultimate sacrifice. We thank You, Jesus, for bearing our sins and our guilt upon the cross of Calvary. We thank You, Father, that You are willing to be compassionate towards us, merciful towards us, long-suffering and patient with each of us. You are willing to let this world run out its course so that everyone possible can make the right decision. I thank You, Jesus, that You dealt earnestly. I thank You, Father in heaven, that You dealt earnestly with Cain. And it reminds me, Lord, that in my sinfulness and our sinfulness, Lord, that You don't shut us out completely. You beg of us. You plead Your mercy and give it to us so that we can have the hope of salvation. I pray that each person in this congregation today, whoever they may be, whatever the struggles, whatever the challenges, whatever the joys, whatever the privileges that we may be receiving, I pray, Lord, that You'll work in us to the utmost to bring us to the kingdom of heaven. We thank You that You forgive us. We thank You that You love us desperately. In Jesus' name, amen.